It is good to see everyone on this July 9th, 2023, and we're in the book of Hebrews today. We are continuing our series on our high priest in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, his role that continues forever and ever, and it continues today for each and every one of us. The title of today's message is Our Forever High Priest, Our Forever High Priest. We have been looking at our heavenly high priest, and now we look at our forever high priest. The focal verse is going to be Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6, but I'm going to begin us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and I'm going to read you a series of verses, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Now, we're going to study our Lord after the order of Melchizedek, the Melchizedekian priesthood. Now, some of this is deep, but I'm going to do my best to present this. I was thinking early this morning, I said, we're going to jump into the deep end of the pool. So if you can't swim, put a life jacket on. But we're going to jump into the deep end, but we're going to dog paddle, okay? We're not going to try to swim. We're going to take this thing slowly, concisely, and we're going to nail this thing down. Because if we grasp this, we find out more about grace, more about eternal security, more about the work of Christ on the cross than I think we can in many other ways. So it's immensely important for us to grasp the power and the continuance and the consistency of the grasp that God has on you. And you can't lose it. And you can't get out of it once you enter into this relationship. So in Hebrews 4:14 it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. King James translated that profession. That's another sermon that's going to come up. But we need to hold fast onto our confession. We have a great high priest who's passed into the heavens. Now, when you come down to chapter 5, verse 5, the scripture says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. He didn't make himself a high priest, but he, the Father, that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And then the Father said to the Son also in another place recorded in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, you, Jesus, you, my son, are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And if you go with me to Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 16, the scripture says that Jesus was made a priest not after the law of a carnal commandment, but he was made a priest after the power of an endless life. For God the Father testified and made an oath, saying, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call on you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, and I ask for a cleansing of the filth that I confess unto you out loud. I pray, Lord, to be cleansed by your precious blood and anointed and filled with your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit will take over. And I pray that you will show us the things out of the Scripture today that will strengthen us, empower us, move us forward in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus that we possess, lifting us above circumstances that we battle in life, battles that you have already won. and move us into another sphere of victory in you. So Holy Spirit, be our teacher. I ask that you be our teacher and be the teacher of every individual listening in this room and on this website. Holy Spirit, move among us to bring us greater understanding that'll benefit us in our daily lives. We thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. If you go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11, it says this: if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So we've got two priesthoods that are being compared and contrasted in the book of Hebrews: the Levitical priesthood and the Melchizedekian priesthood. Now, every one of these phrases is important that I'm about to read to you. And so I'll read them twice. And then we're going to back up everything with Scripture. The Levitical priesthood was made up of descendants of Aaron. Descendants of Aaron, and I'll teach on that. Established by the Mosaic law, given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, and here's the most important part, here on earth. The Levitical law was given on a mountaintop to Moses here on earth. So that's why the Hebrew writer uses words like carnal. Or man. The Melchizedekian priesthood was given by God the Father to the Son by divine oath in heaven. And I'll show you those scriptures. They're in the Psalms. Messianic. Spirit moved upon day. But if you go to Hebrews 7 verse 11, it says there, if therefore perfection or completion or effectiveness were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? The key word here is order. You've got to understand order. Now, the Greek word for order is taxis, T-A-X-I-S, T-A-X-I-S, and I'm going to lay it out for you. And order in the Greek simply means an established arrangement, of people or individuals in a fixed succession, one after another. An established arrangement of people in a fixed succession of time. You can put of time in parentheses. And if we had an order of preachers here, I would preach for a month. Benford would preach or teach for a month. Coach Sisk would teach for a month. Charles Hastings would teach for a month. We could have an order of. It is an established arrangement of people or individuals in a fixed succession of time. Now, it is based on, this is also a military term, order. It's based on duty, position, rank, or character. Four criteria: duty, position, rank, or character, or characteristic. Now, I'm sharing with you just an expansion of what I just said. It is a regular arrangement or order. It's to assign or appoint to a certain position, based on established criteria. to assign or appoint to a certain position based on established criteria. Now, the criteria can be, you know, accomplishment if you're in the military, but it can also be lineage or characteristics. The Levitical priesthood was established on lineage, descendants of Levi. So go with me to Numbers chapter 18, and I'm going to give you a very brief, just a few scriptures on the Levitical priesthood. Numbers chapter 18. And in Numbers chapter 18, verse 6, the scripture says this, "And I behold, I have taken your brethren the Levites from among the children of Israel. To you they are given as a gift for the Lord to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Therefore thou and thy sons, your descendants with thee, shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and you shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger," anyone that's not a Levite that comes nigh and tries to take upon himself the service of the priest office, shall be put to death. So they're all descendants of Aaron. Now, I want you to understand, you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the lineage. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Aaron is of the lineage of Levi. Levi was the third son of Jacob and Leah. So you had Jacob and Leah. They had three sons. Well, they had the 12 tribes, Jacob did. And the third son of Jacob and Leah was Aaron. Was Levi. And what I want you to understand, Jacob had his name changed to Israel. So that's why they are called Levites. Aaron was a Levite. Moses was a Levite. But they are descendants from Jacob. And I was reading why they were singled out. This is rabbinical teaching. But the rabbis believe, going back thousands of years, that the reason the Levites were chosen, that when Moses came down from getting the tablets and the golden calf was being worshipped, their tribe did not participate in the worship of the golden calf. And so the Levites were singled out. So what I want you to understand, we've got two priesthoods here that are being described, and they do not intermingle, and they do not come together. You got the Levitical priesthood, and you've got the priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is Jesus. Now, the Levitical priesthood established under the Mosaic law here on earth, given by God to Moses, the Hebrew writer expounds upon it. So go to Hebrews 5. And I want you to notice key words throughout this. And the whole time, I want you to think of a man's work-based religion. And if a man thinks he can save himself by works, and I want you to think about grace and to be saved, to come to God by Jesus alone. But we're going to look at the Levitical priesthood first, established under the Mosaic law. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, it says this: "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God." Every high priest taken from among what? From among men. The Levitical priesthood is taken from among men. All right, go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and look at verse 5, and it says this: "And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law." So they are under the parameters of the law. They work under the law. They work under legalism. They're taken from the sons of Levi. Go with me to verse 11. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood," or completion, or total eternal forgiveness of sins, was under the Levitical priesthood, but it says, for under it the people received the law. So the Levitical priesthood was of the law. And if you look at verse 16, it talks about Jesus not having a priesthood made after the law of a carnal commandment. But the Levitical priests were made under the law from a carnal commandment. And in verse 23, the scripture says that they truly were many priests, not just one, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. You say, Brother Leo, how long was the Levitical priesthood? How long did it last? It lasted till he died, Cameron. Might have lasted 20 years, might have lasted 30 years. It was temporary. So that's the Levitical priesthood. They're men, they live, they die, they sin, they had to offer for themselves, but look at their service, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. He expounds upon their service. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, the scripture says, every Levitical priest stood daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. They can never take away sin. Go back to Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices, which the Levitical priests offered year by year continually, ever make those that would come perfect and complete and eternally saved. Verse 2, if they did, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers would have been totally purged and would have had no more conscience of having to deal with judgment and condemnation because of their sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins completely. So, Brother Leo, how do we characterize the Levitical priesthood of man? These priests established under the Levitical law given here on earth, they were of an earthly lineage. They were men capable of sinning. They did their service daily, over and over again. It was repetitive. It was temporal. And it was ineffectual for permanence. It was repetitive, it was temporal, it was ineffectual for permanence, and it lasted only for a human lifespan. I hope you're getting the picture, because you're going to see the priesthood under Christ is nowhere near this. So if you're listening to me and you believe you can lose your salvation, you don't understand the difference between the law and grace. You don't understand the difference between man's works and God's work on the cross. So that's the Levitical priesthood. I'm going to read it to you again. It's an earthly lineage. It's offered daily, over and over, repetitive, temporal, and ineffective. So that's why Paul said, That's why the Hebrew writer said, if you think you can lose your salvation, you're trampling underfoot the blood of God. You're denigrating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. What you're doing is you're taking the priesthood of Melchizedek and you're dragging it into the Levitical priesthood. The priesthood of Christ is far superior to the Mosaic priesthood. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray for this emergency vehicle as it's responding. Protect these folks as they go, our first responders. In the situation they're going to, I pray for health and healing, that no one is hurt, Lord. Watch over them, take care of a person and property and all this, Jesus. Amen. All right, now let's look at the heavenly forever priesthood of Christ after the order of Melchizedek. So go back to Hebrews chapter 5. And in Hebrews chapter 5, I'll read to you verse 1 through 6. I'll probably stop on 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, sacrifice for sin, everybody knows. You commit a sin, you get a bull, you get a goat, you get a dove. You go and they sacrifice, you confess, you get forgiveness. The gifts were the thanksgiving and praise offerings. You would go say, the Lord's really blessed me today and I want to lift up a meal offering of praise unto the Lord. And you would go to the priest there in Jerusalem and he would do a sacrifice of a meal offering or a thanksgiving offering. In verse 2 it says, these priests have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Because these priests themselves are also compassed with infirmity. These Levitical priests were sinners. They would sin. They were men. So they could sympathize, hopefully. And so the understanding is Levitical priests had the capability and had the experience of sinning. So when you come up here to verse 15 of Hebrews 4, you understand why the Hebrew writer says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He says he too sympathizes with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet he never sinned. So both sympathize with our sin, one by experience, one by just eternal, perfect compassion and love, agape love, because he never sinned. And then it says this, verse 3, and by reason hereof he ought as for the people, so also for himself he had to offer a sacrifice for sins. Verse 4, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So if I was of another tribe, I couldn't turn 18 and say, Mom, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I want to be a priest. You couldn't take it upon yourself, you had to be of the lineage of Aaron. You couldn't just take it of yourself in the Levitical priesthood. You had to be, not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. Understand that. Some Levites were not of the characteristic to be priests. But to be a priest, you had to be a Levite. Now, and so in verse 5 it says the same thing. Christ did not glorify himself to be made a high priest. So Christ didn't take the honor upon himself either. Even when he was walking on the face of the earth, he didn't say, I'm going to become a high priest. It says, but he, the Father, said unto him, you are my son, today I have begotten thee. Go with me to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, and let me show you this oath that is made in heaven between Father and Son. Before the birth of Christ, probably before it was written, this was written about 1,000 years ago, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ by David. And understand the Psalms. So a lot of times David's Psalms are considered messianic and prophetic toward the Messiah. What does that mean, Brother Leo? It means the spirit of prophecy would be poured out on King David. And he would start speaking things almost out of third person. He would start speaking things as if he were God the Father or God the Son. And they would be coming out of his mouth, or they would be on the end of his pen. And they would concern the birth of the Messiah, the life of the Messiah, the death and sacrifice of the Messiah, the resurrection of the Messiah, the ascension of the Messiah, and the millennial reign of the Messiah. And so you can go back into the Psalms under what is called Messianic Psalms, and you get clues and details about these topics and about these subjects. And so here we go. In Psalm chapter 2, it's a Messianic Psalm, and it's talking about the millennial reign of Christ, the majority of it. And in verse 1 it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, which is Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords. Verse 4, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. So we're getting prophecy here that there's coming a time where God's going to pour his wrath upon the earth, 7 years of tribulation, against all the unholy kings and evil kings. But then he says this in verse 6, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill out of Zion." So Jesus is going to rule the world out of Jerusalem during a 1,000-year reign. "I will declare the decree," or the oath, "the Lord has said unto me, the Son, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." So there's a day coming when the Word, the second person of the Godhead, is going to be begotten of God and brought into earth. So that prophecy is right there, Cameron. The prophet, we've got three verses here. We got the prophecy of the tribulation in verse 5, the prophecy of the millennial reign in verse 6, the prophecy of the birth of Christ in verse 7, and then the prophecy of the millennial reign in verse 8 through 12. "Ask of me, and I'm going to give the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." So understand what he's saying in verse 7. There is coming a day when there will be the only begotten Son of God here on earth. Now, go back, go to Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter 1 when the angel is dispensed unto Mary. And this prophecy begins to unfold. Notice what the angel says. Just stay with me. You've probably never heard it. Well, I've never taught it. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, as the angel is dispatched unto Mary, the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall, God shall give unto him the throne of his father David," millennial reign, "and he shall reign over all the house of Jacob," Israel, "forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Forever will come out of the millennial reign into eternity. Verse 35, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you." The Father will dispatch the Holy Spirit to begotten the Son, "and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So the order of Melchizedek is after lineage. Wait a minute, Brother Leo, you said the Levitical order was after lineage. You had to be of the sons of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron, right? And the reason the Hebrew writer has put this in here, the first oath God swore, the God the Father swore to God the Son, the Word, the second person of the eternity, was, "You will be of my lineage." So the Melchizedekian priesthood is of the eternal forever Father. This lineage is not a man. It's of God the Father. "Thou art my Son." Okay? Now you tie that into, go back to Hebrews 5. Go back to Hebrews 5. He ties these two oaths together. Patsy, you're going to be tested next week. Yeah, I will. Patsy will text me sometimes. She goes, "I'm having to listen to this message three other times on the way." I say, "Well, Patsy, that makes me feel good." Most folks will get up tomorrow morning and they'll say, "What Brother Leo preached yesterday?" Well, he kept using this word that was hard to pronounce. It started with a M. Oh, Lord. Okay. Now you go back to Hebrews 5 and look at what it says. It says, "The first oath, this day, my son, I have begotten you." You're of my lineage, the Father's lineage, the eternal divine lineage of God the Father, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Nothing temporal about that. Nothing about that. When the priest dies, the priesthood ends. Nothing ineffective about that. I want you to understand what you got, man, when you got saved. And then verse 6, he ties in the second oath. "As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And don't lose that. It's not just you're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So whatever this priest ministers unto us, whatever this priest services unto us, Cameron, it's forever stuff. Your salvation is forever. Your Christian experience is forever. Your life in Christ is forever. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So where did this occur? Go to Psalm 110. Go to Psalm 110 again. This occurs at the throne of God in heaven, maybe before even the earth was created. And this conversation takes place because we know he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. So this eternal oath made from the Father to the second person of the Godhead, the Word, who became flesh, who we know is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way I phrase that may not mean a lot to a lot of you, but it must be phrased in that way. In Psalm 110, verse 1, it says this, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." It's God the Father speaking to God the Son. You're going to be raised up to the right hand of the throne of God. And you're going to rule. You're going to rule the world. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people, the nation of Israel, shall be willing in the day of thy power and the beauty of the holiness. From the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. You, the Word, the second person of the Godhead, the one we know as Jesus the Savior, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath." So we're getting millennial prophecy. And then he is sworn under an oath that Christ would be after the order of Melchizedek. An established arrangement, a regular arrangement of order to assign or appoint based on conditions. The first condition is lineage. He's the Son of God. Now, what's the second condition? Well, who is Melchizedek? Go to Genesis 14. Abraham has had to go rescue Lot from a confederacy of Canaanite kings, and he's won the battle. And we get this appearance of this man Melchizedek. And in Genesis 14 verse 18, the scripture says this, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem," and I'm going to stop there, "Melchizedek, king of Salem, and the priest of the Most High God." So Melchizedek was a king, and he was a priest. Now, that couldn't occur under the Levitical law, right? You couldn't be a king and a priest. We saw some of the one in particular Israelite kings who got struck with leprosy for thinking he could be a priest. But he is a king and a priest of the Most High God. Now, we don't even have to concern ourselves with the Levitical priesthood because the Levitical priesthood hasn't appeared yet. So, well, what do you mean, Brother Leo? Well, Abraham, his birth date has always been thought to be about 1950 years before Christ. And that's roughly, I've been studying that this week. I've got a 218-year discrepancy I've been studying that the Institute for Creation Research has kind of reevaluated these things, and they've got some excellent points. But anyway, he lived 175 years. So Melchizedek was a contemporary of Abraham, who existed almost 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, and 500 years before the Levitical law is given to Moses. So, this precedes the Levitical law. Melchizedek does. So, he's not Jewish under the Levitical law. The Levitical law hadn't happened yet. The Jews hadn't been taken into Egypt yet. They hadn't been delivered yet. They hadn't become a nation yet. And so it says that he's a king and a priest, but he is a king of a region known as Salem, or a location known as Salem. So go with me to Psalm 76. Keep your hand in Genesis 14, but go with me to Psalm 76. If you ever want a master's in divinity, go ahead and apply at any school in the southeast and take the entrance exam. They'll just go ahead and give it to you. I'm serious. We know more than what these people know coming out of seminaries. Bless their hearts. Because I'm not teaching you how to raise money or get members. I'm teaching you the Word of God. In Psalm 76, the scripture says this: in Judah, okay, is God known. His name is great in Israel. We know that location, right? Judah and Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place is in Zion. Salem is the original name of Jerusalem, okay? It was the original location of Jerusalem. So Melchizedek, if you turn back to Genesis 14, Melchizedek was basically from what would be known as Jerusalem, and he was a king and a high priest of the true living God. So somehow he was influenced by the descendants of Shem following the flood, believers in God. Shem is the forerunner to the nation of Israel. That's why you hear the word Semite, Semite, Shemite, Semite. So anyway, Melchizedek was a man. He comes onto the scene, and he is a king and a priest, and he resides in Jerusalem. So he's prophetic concerning Christ, because during the 1,000-year reign, Jesus is going to be a king and a priest, and he's going to rule from Jerusalem. So we see Melchizedek as a forerunner and a prophetic representation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his role as king and priest during the millennial reign. So Christ is after this order. But go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. And the Hebrew writer gives us another tidbit concerning Melchizedek. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus has already been called a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in chapter 6, verse 19, it talks about this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul. Melissa was texting with me this morning about our hope. Both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. It's talking about the veil in heaven. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Is that not beautiful? You know, the forerunner would go into the harbor for all these ships and drop anchor for them, because they couldn't navigate it. And so they would drop anchor so they would be held in the harbor, Mediterranean, wherever, 2,000 years ago or so. And a forerunner would be a little ship that would go in and drop anchor for the big ships. And what he's saying there is Jesus has entered in heaven and he's dropped anchor for you, Cameron and Judy and me. You know, he has dropped anchor. And so we have this hope, sure and steadfast. And guess what? He is a priest forever after the anchor holds, Ray Bolts, you know, forever. The anchor holds forever.
No,
you can lose your salvation. It's almost a juvenile argument when you start studying the depth of how the eternal security of the believer is presented. And entire religions are based on this. False doctrine. So this forerunner has entered in. Now, Hebrews 7 verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who made Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation, king of righteousness, that's what Melchizedek of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And then if you jump over to verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest, which is Jesus. So, in verse 3, we get the information that there is no recorded lineage concerning Melchizedek. We don't know who his father is. We don't know who his mother is. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he's going to die or when he did die. And so there is no lifespan that is given concerning Melchizedek. And there is no earthly lineage given Melchizedek. And so the writer tells us in verse 15 that Jesus is a similitude, that Melchizedek is a pattern of Jesus. Melchizedek is a prophecy concerning Jesus. He has no beginning and he has no end. And look at what it says in verse 16. Melchizedek was not made after the law of a carnal commandment, because there was no law. But Jesus is our high priest after the power of an endless life. And he testifies, you are a priest forever under the order of Melchizedek. So what does that mean, Brother Leo? He's not of the Levitical law. He's a priest forever under the order of Melchizedek. Well, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says this. It says, every priest under the Levitical law stood daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. But this man, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins under the eternal heavenly order of Melchizedek, sat down one sacrifice for sins forever. They take care of your sins forever. He sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering, Jesus perfects forever those who have been sanctified. We are perfected forever. Those who have been sanctified. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, after the order of Melchizedek, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not built by man, not of the building of the temple in Jerusalem, not by the Levitical law, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once in the holy place. Where was that holy place? Verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In verse 24, Christ didn't enter into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true or patterns, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The Levitical priests entered into the temple in Jerusalem over and over again. Christ entered into heaven only one time. And look at what it says, verse 12. He didn't do it with the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place and obtained eternal, forever redemption and salvation for us. He's after the order of Melchizedek. He's everlasting. He's forever. And we need to grasp this. And if you go to Hebrews 10 verse 16, it says this: "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds I will write." The added aspect of his priesthood, the superlative aspect of Christ's work, is that he does this work in us. It is an inner work, forever, complete, unfailing. It's not just outward things. It's not just ritualistic things. It's not just religious things. It's by grace and grace alone. It's by faith and faith alone. It's by the work of Christ and the work of Christ alone. And what I want you to understand today, when you look at the Levitical priesthood and when you look at the eternal forever priesthood of Christ, there is nothing ineffective or temporary about the true Christian experience. I want you to understand, there is nothing ineffective or temporary about the true Christian experience. There is nothing temporary or ineffective about true salvation. If you've really got saved, you're saved forever, according to the Scripture. If the Holy Spirit's in your heart, He's in your heart forever, according to the Scripture. He doesn't come in and leave out. And that's why when you get over here in Hebrews chapter 6, and he says unto them in verse 1, we have to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on unto perfection, not laying again and again and again the foundation of repentance, of dead works, and of faith toward God. Verse 4, for it is impossible, if you believe that you've been made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, verse 6, if you fall away, you can't be renewed again unto salvation, because in your mind and with your understanding, you are crucifying to yourself the Son of God over and over again, and you are putting His eternal work to an open shame. And I'm not going to name the religions out loud, but you know them. They teach you can lose. They're shaming the work of Jesus Christ. So it is an eternal work after the order of Melchizedek. So this gives us, when we grasp this, we need to claim this with confidence, with boldness. We want to possess this. Go to Philippians chapter 1. This is why Paul wrote the things that he wrote. And if you look at Philippians chapter 1, and it's a very simple verse, and I know you understand it, but I want to share it with you again. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul says this: be very confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Cameron, I want to tell you, Christ began at salvation a forever work in my heart. And if I will strive and open my heart to the Lord, it will continue unabated. Unabated. And I need to grasp this, and this needs to be my goal. I need to hold on to this. Go with me to Psalm 121. Psalm 121, and it's about the nation of Israel, but I want you to apply it to yourself. Look at what it says. Christianity is forever. Being a born-again child of God is forever. Being saved by the blood of Christ is forever. And that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to convince these folks that are coming out of a work-based religion, that Christ is a superlative way. In Psalm 121, it says this, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. This is your high priest in heaven. He will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is the shade upon my right hand. The sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Here it is, verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. I want you to understand, when you understand the eternal power, the permanence of His Word, His intercession for you from heaven, the help He sends continually, the love He envelops you with that you will never be separated of, you need to understand this on a personal level. Our forever high priest is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and He will never fail us nor forsake us. But I want you to grab Psalm 121 also, where it says, Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 8, The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And the Lord will never be finished with Israel either. It is a forever covenant with the nation of Israel. And He will preserve a remnant, and they're going in and they're coming out forevermore. So these religions that preach you can lose your salvation and that they replace Israel, that's two huge strikes against them. Huge strikes against them. We have a forever God, a forever covenant, a forever Savior. And look at what He said. I will preserve you forevermore, forevermore. Go to Psalm 23. Everybody knows Psalm 23. Well, let me show you one of the promises from the Good Shepherd. In Psalm 23, the Scripture says this. Psalm 23, verse 6. I've only got two more scriptures, so don't lose me. And if you didn't get all this time, I'll re-preach it next week. Psalm 23, verse 6 says this, Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This relationship we have with Jesus is a forever relationship. It's not temporary like the Levitical law. It's not temporary like a daily sacrifice, like the blood of bull and goats. But through the eternal Spirit, Jesus offered His blood to obtain for us eternal salvation, the Hebrew writer says. Let me show you again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord wants us to know this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, speaking of the rapture, it says that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Your high priest, this is another work He is going to do. You know, we talk about the work He did on the cross. We talk about His perfect life. We talk about His resurrection and His ascension. He's not finished with us yet. There's something else He's going to do. And look at what it says. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud. If He appears tonight and I'm still alive, I'm going to be caught. I'm going to see Him. I'm going to be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord and be united with Him in the air. And so shall we forever be with the Lord. Forever. My friend, I want you to understand something. We have got a forever relationship with Jesus Christ. One more. Go to Revelation 21. The world, man's religion, ordinances, buildings here on earth, rituals, rites, even baptism takes away from the work of Christ. I got baptized because I got saved, not to get me saved. The Holy Spirit came in my heart and said, I've got a chance to publicly confess the one that publicly died for me on that cross. I was already saved. None of these things can affect in you when, once you grasp the eternal and the heavenly. You've been raised up with Christ. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then go with me to verse 23. In the city, New Jerusalem, will have no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God will lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then chapter 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, he says it again, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and the servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their minds and in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. And the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign and be with him forever and ever. It is a forever relationship that begins the day you get saved. The rock singer Meatloaf sang a song years ago, and it hit me this morning. And one of the lines was, forever's going to start tonight. I had that line. Forever's going to start tonight. And I want you to understand, for Leo Doyle, forever started the day he got saved. Now, I want you to understand, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've got a forever too, but it's a forever in condemnation and in torment. But for the child of God, forever, the good forever, starts the day you got saved. And he is a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And do I need to even take you back to Hebrews? Go back to Hebrews one more time. And let me show you why you're always going to be saved. And I've read it before, but if you come back to Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 21, you're going to see it again, and we'll close with this. For those priests were made without an oath, those Levitical priests, but this priest Jesus with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, my son, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so much was Jesus made a surety and a guarantee of this better testament. And they truly, the Levites, were many priests, because they couldn't keep doing their priesthood because they died. But this man, all right, go up to verse 16, who is a priest after the power of an endless life. He conducts his priesthood in the power of an endless life. This man who conducts his priesthood after the power of an endless life continues forever. He has an unchangeable, unendable priesthood. He is in heaven in verse 25 making intercession for us, and he is able to save us forever to the uttermost, those that have come to God by him alone. What are they going to say? Oh, well, we're just not going to talk about it. You better talk about it. And you need to talk about it. We've got religions all over America that teach the opposite of what I have told you out of the Word of God. And it's sad that those folks are in bondage, but it's sadder that they don't know Jesus. You can't be saved when you put the work of the cross to an open shame. That's why Paul said, what did Paul say? He said the opposite. I glory in the cross. I glory in the cross. And I say that every day to Jesus. I say, Lord, I want to thank you for being my Savior. I glory in your cross, in yours alone. And the song we sang today said, if anybody wants to brag on you, I know that's not the words, or give you any praise, all praise to Calvary. You know, all praise to Calvary. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments. I know it was a lot. I want to thank you so much for being patient and for letting me get this out. And we'll build on it in the weeks ahead, and we'll glean more. And let me lead you in a prayer. Father, I just pray that each one that has heard this message, let them not be overwhelmed in it. But let them receive it in your love and in your mercy. And let them have the assurance that you will help us all understand more and more of your eternity that is in us. And it'll give us more hope, more blessing, more confidence and boldness to come unto you.